Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
Let's thank God, shall we? For his blessings are raining down upon me.
Are you sure you understand what you're taking upon yourself in doing this?
I just want to do God's will.
How is your spiritual life?
I'm Jim Burns. Do you ever feel like your spiritual life is stagnant or your family could use a boost in growing spiritually? Well, if you are like me, you have felt that way at times, and I have great news for you today. John Ortberg is with us again today. He's one of my favorite speakers, favorite writers. John is the pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in the San Francisco Bay Area, and he speaks around the world on the subject that we're going to be talking about today. During the next half hour, I'm going to continue my conversation with him, and we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people and how embracing them can help you start living the life you've always wanted. So stay with us right here on Homeward.
From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. If you need to be in the know now, Homeward is on Facebook and Twitter. Dr. Jim Burns tweets on a regular basis. Azusa Pacific is on Facebook and also Twitter, too. As a matter of fact, if you want to subscribe to APU on Twitter to receive updates on the latest APU news and events, just go to twitter.com/AzusaPacific and you'll find that information. Today here on the Homeward broadcast, we are continuing our two-part conversation here with Dr. Jim Burns and pastor and author John Ortberg, The Life You've Always Imagined, and that's the book that we're talking about. Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People is our theme. Let's get into it right now, here with part one of today's edition of the Homeward Broadcast.
Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns, and today we are talking with John Ortberg. It's actually part two of a great conversation that we had last time. It's on spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And we're actually talking out of a wonderful book, a very influential book for me. It's called The Life You Have Always Wanted. John Ortberg is the teaching pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. Before that, he was a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in the Chicago area. He's the author of several books, as you will see in a moment, a great communicator. He's married to his wife, Nancy, who is also a great communicator, and they have three children. They live in the San Francisco Bay Area. Welcome back to Homeward.
Thank you. It's good to be with you again.
Well, I am so honored that you are here, and this conversation that we had last time was so moving for me. We were talking about spiritual disciplines last time, and I want to go through many of them this time. We didn't get through too many because we just had too good of a conversation here. But when it comes to spiritual discipline, we mentioned last time the difference between training and trying. How do you do that when all you've been taught all of your life is that you've got to do, you know, try harder, and, you know, it's going to be okay. And now you're saying, no, back off a little bit and get into a training mode. How do you change your mindset?
Well, part of it is you ask yourself, what is it that I really want? When people hear the word discipline, they automatically think about unpleasant. Mm-hmm. But a discipline isn't necessarily automatically unpleasant. Like if what you're training for is to win a pie eating contest, then the way you train is by eating more pie. Mm-hmm. And if you eat lots and lots of pie every day, a year from now, you'll be able to eat more pie. Well, I think one of the secrets for people is to ask themselves, what is it that I genuinely, authentic, really want? How would I like to be different mm-hmm. than I am today in a way that I honestly desire? Because that desire is a lot of the fuel that will keep you going.
Yeah. As you practice the spiritual disciplines with that in mind, it seems like it might be easier to do it with someone else in terms of community or with your spouse or with family. Have them help hold you accountable and you hold them accountable.
It's absolutely true. And that's part of what the whole idea of fellowship. I mean, fellowship, unfortunately, is one of those words that, having grown up in a church, I always associate with fellowship hall and red punch and cookies.
Right,
and
right.
It just sounds kind of cheesy. But, of course, it's a great, great biblical word that has to do with the idea of sharing or participating and is itself a form of discipline.
Yeah.
But there's no doubt that in any kind of training exercise, if I'm doing it with another person, people who are involved in physical training, there's kind of an old saying that your worst session with a trainer or a partner is better than your best session by yourself.
No, and that is good. I find a lot of times in my own life, and we have a mutual friend, John Wallace, the president of Azusa Pacific, And I'll find that I will go into some spiritual discipline just because I know I'm going to be seeing them in a couple of weeks. And I need to be able to say, yeah, I'm doing fine with this or whatever. And the motivation is actually not good. And yet, because we're doing life together in community, it becomes a positive experience.
Absolutely. And you want to use any of those kind of things that you can use that can help you get to where you want to go.
Right, exactly. Now, last time we started talking about the different practices. We talked about the practice of celebration, which I loved your conversation on that. And we got into the practice of slowing. And you were talking about how it's basically impossible to live an extraordinary spirit-filled life if we just don't slow down. You talk in your book about a disease. You call it the hurry sickness. What does the hurry sickness look like?
Yeah, a guy named Meyer Friedman, who just passed away in the last couple of years, was actually a cardiologist who coined that phrase. He's also the guy that talked a lot about type A behavior. Interestingly enough, one of the ways that they discovered type A behavior was there was a guy who was upholstering chairs in their office. And he said, "Doc, I noticed that the chairs in your office always wear out on the front edge because their patients were sitting on the front edge of their chairs because they're just so amped up and antsy and in a hurry. And I got to get out of this chair. I got to go do something." Yeah. And so that led to the kind of diagnosis of this condition that involves things like a chronic sense of time urgency. There's never enough time, a feeling of always running late, often a sense of ingratitude, a high level of irritability. When those kind of things are going on in the human spirit, that's what's involved in what's called hurry sickness.
What's the cure for the hurry sickness?
Ultimately, it really is life in the kingdom. I mean, the wonderful thing about Jesus is he's never hurried. And of course, only God can bring that freedom. Spiritual disciplines are always about freedom. They're never about bondage. Their goal is always to enable you to freely be able to do what needs to be done in the moment. And so the particular practices that can help people overcome hurry, there's not a good name for that. You know, a lot of spiritual disciplines have kind of great classic names. Yeah. But an important thing about spiritual disciplines generally is people sometimes ask, how many are there? There's an infinite number. You know, there can be all kinds depending on what you wrestle with and what will help you overcome it. Right. So one way to talk about it is just the practice of slowing, where you deliberately do things that will slow you down because they teach your body you don't have to hurry and you can still survive.
Yeah. You know, that was, I would say, in many of the practices, you brought this up and I had not thought about it in that way, that's one of the things that's really helped me recently, thinking about almost giving me the privilege to go be slow. Yeah. I needed somebody to say, slow down.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual discipline.
If what you wrestle with is hurry, again, what'll happen is people will say, I'm going to try really hard to be patient tomorrow.
Right.
Well, you ever try really hard to be patient with a three-year-old?
Exactly.
It ain't working so good.
Also, you talk about the practice of prayer, and I really appreciated this. We may never know the true effects of prayer this side of death, but we know this, you say, history belongs to intercessors. What do you mean?
That's a great line from a New Testament scholar by the name of Walter Wink. Mm-hmm. And he actually talks about the time when one of the early prayers in Scripture, when Abraham is talking with God about, you know, God says, I'm going to destroy this city. And Abraham says, what if you find 50 righteous people? And the moral that Wink draws out of that story is it pays to haggle with God. And that prayer in the Old Testament and prayer in Scripture generally is often more like haggling in a bazaar over something than the real kind of polite, formal, kind of cold prayer that a lot of us grew up hearing. That for some reason God has chosen in his sovereign wisdom to run the universe and to allow us to partner with him in doing that in this mysterious business of prayer. And the only way that we're able to sustain a life of prayer is when we talk honestly to God about the things that really do matter to us.
Yeah, and what you're saying is that prayer is learned behavior. I mean, no one masters this perfectly.
Oh, you know, one of the things that makes so much sense to me, more so as the years go by, is when the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Because obviously they grew up in a world where prayer was going on all the time, but they watched Jesus go away and spend the night in prayer on the mountainside. And they realized there was something about that activity that fed his soul like food feeds our bodies. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be able to pray, not just because they were supposed to, but in that way that fed something deep inside them.
How do you get a family excited about prayer?
I think prayer is one of those activities that ultimately is or has to be self-validating. So I think for those of us who are parents, to be engaged in prayer, to let our kids see our prayer. Mm-hmm. Nance and I have found that for the two of us together to have like the formal prayer time thing, mm-hmm. it never worked. But to have our prayer driven much more by, here's something I'm concerned about, let's pray about this together. That's kind of what works. So I think part of it is every marriage and every family, you have to find what are the moments, what are the patterns that work for you, and don't try to force something that doesn't work.
Great, great input. We're going to take a break. We'll come back. We're talking with John Ortberg.
And our theme today is spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. Does that sound like you? I know it sounds like me. And oftentimes we back away from these spiritual components simply because we don't think we're prepared enough or we're godly enough or whatever it is. Appreciate John Ortberg sharing just now that it's important for us as families, parents and kids, married couples, get together and kind of figure out what the right rhythm is for your family, because some families do very, very well with a formalized devotional time. For others, it's taking a walk outside and looking for object lessons. But whatever your situation is, we know that Dr. Jim Burns' book, Faith Conversations for Families, can really help, because it gives you 52 different idea starters as to ways that you as parents could be proactive with your kids in starting the dialogue and getting that all going. If you'd like ordering information for Jim's book, Faith Conversations for Families, remember, when you order from Homeward, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting our ministry, and we appreciate that financial support. If you'd like that ordering information, you can visit our online resource center today at homeward.com.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot.
Tina?
Oh, hey, Mom. What's up?
Don't you know what time it is? It's Wednesday night.
So?
So you're not going to youth group?
No. Why should I?
Well, what's that supposed to mean?
Mom, you never even went to church when you were in high school, and you turned out fine. Why should I have to go either?
Whether you like it or not, you are most likely to be the most important spiritual role model your kids will ever have. Oh, they won't come right out and ask you for guidance oftentimes. They'll just watch what you do in a certain situation, and that's what they'll also do by imitating you. Remember, the best way to model faith is through a consistently open and honest lifestyle. And when kids see that you love God, even though you're not perfect, they'll have an easier time identifying with your relationship with the Lord. Well, for a free copy of my tip sheet called Why Your Faith Matters to Your Kids, go to homeward.com. I'm Jim Burns. Welcome back to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. We're talking with John Ortberg. He's the teaching pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, a great communicator. This is why we're on the air, because we can have conversations like this on spiritual disciplines and not only benefit you, but benefit your family as well. John, we were talking about prayer, but I want to move to another practice. It's the practice of servanthood. And you used a phrase in your book, and you called it appropriate smallness. What do you mean by that?
One of the ugly dark secrets that everybody wrestles with, but we just don't talk about it too much, is pride. Mm-hmm. And one of the odd things about if you want to grow spiritually is as soon as you do something where you feel like you're starting to grow spiritually, then the problem of pride immediately rears its head.
Yeah, exactly.
And I was in a prayer group one time, and one of the guys came in and he said, I just prayed 32 days in a row. So he's becoming like the Cal Ripken of prayer. He's like setting a record.
Exactly.
And the woman who was our spiritual director said, okay, now tomorrow don't pray. And when I was growing up in the church, no one would have said, okay, here's a spiritual practice, don't pray.
Yeah.
It would have been 32 days. You could set a record. You know, you could go in the Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
God's giving you a gold star every day. Why would someone say don't pray? Because she recognized what's going on in him was, right. His practices of prayer was producing in him a kind of self-righteousness and that arrogance that would ultimately lead him away from God, and that had to be broken, and he needed to do something concrete to break that.
Isn't that interesting? Servanthood causes us to be humble.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. When you think about, okay, I have this problem with pride, and I'd like to not, what do I do? Well, again, try really hard to be humble. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way.
All right.
But servanthood is the practice that really does help folks to overcome that. And what happens eventually, if you look at somebody like Mother Teresa, Jesus tells one parable. It's probably his least popular one, where there are these servants, and he says, if you have a servant and they work in the field, you don't have the servant come in and say, okay, you servant, sit down and I'll fix you a meal. The servant fixes you the meal, and then the servant says, now we can eat because we're just unworthy servants. Well, I always used to think that's a terrible story. You know, Jesus is supposed to be the servanthood guy. Now he's like being rude to these servants. What's the deal with that? Well, the point of it is that he's telling this because the scribes and the Pharisees, people who are puffed up by pride, are present. And the point of the story is when you start to actually grow spiritually, when you become mature in something, then you realize it's nothing to be proud or puffed up about. It's just moral sanity. It's just spiritual sanity. It's like the first day that an alcoholic doesn't drink, they feel like they've done something heroic. 20 years later, it doesn't feel heroic at all. It's just like, thank God that I'm not trapped in what I used to be trapped in. The first time that I practiced servanthood, I want to say, hey, Nance, come here. I emptied the dishwasher. You know, hire a band. This is fabulous. Right. Mother Teresa, those thoughts didn't occur to her.
Right.
She did it because it produced joy. Yeah. Humility is a wonderful thing because it frees me from this horrible, oppressive prison of, how am I doing? Jim, what do you think of me? How's this interview going?
Right.
Am I doing good? Are people going to like this?
Right.
Well, that's a miserable way to live. Yeah. And to have the freedom to just say, oh, I can just be with Jim and we can talk and it could help people. Mm-hmm. If I can enter into that kind of life, that'd be fabulous.
Right.
Well, that's what humility is like. And servanthood is the pathway that helps us to get there.
You know, that's a great phrase. You used a phrase under that idea of servanthood and you call it the ministry of mundane.
Yeah. Yeah, just finding the routine things.
Right.
And there's opportunities for doing that all the time. And often for people that are around a household and maybe have small children,
right. It's
so interesting. Again, for me growing up, having Bible study, that counted as a spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. Taking care of little children, that didn't count.
Interesting.
It was like that got in the way of spiritual stuff. And I'll talk with a lot of people, especially young moms, mm-hmm. and they'll feel like, oh, it's easier for me to pursue God and righteousness back when I was single or in college or when I didn't have kids. Because somewhere we have not taught them that maybe more spiritual transformation will take place
right. As
you are serving in what you're doing right now than could if you memorize the whole Old Testament.
You know, I'm thinking about a lot of moms need to understand that part of what they're doing is they serve their children as they wash those dishes or as the dad comes in and, you know, helps vacuuming. That really is serving God too. And that part may be more important than some of the other things that we would see as more spiritual.
It is serving God and it is an opportunity for my soul to be transformed. Mm-hmm. And it may be that there's stuff in me that's going to be more transformed by that than other things that we're much more used to counting as spiritual activities.
You mentioned earlier in the interview we were talking about you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You were talking about freedom and Jesus said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And one of the aspects of freedom is another practice that you talk about, and it's a practice of confession. And I think you learned a pretty good lesson about confession that involved something about a new couch.
Yeah, I don't even know if we got time for that whole story, but we had a mauve sofa and it got stained and our kids got in serious trouble for it. And Nance told them they would get like a timeout that would last forever. And none of them would admit to staining the couch because none of them had done it because I had actually done it. So thank you for bringing that up. But yeah, the reality about us is we have all stained the sofa.
Right, exactly. And we need to. And confession brings freedom.
And confession does bring freedom because as long as I carry secrets around with me, I am trapped by them. And there's an interesting connection with love. As long as I have a secret, I'm in a relationship with you, but you don't know this about me.
Right.
You can tell me you love me, but inside, inevitably, I'll be thinking, yeah, but if Jim knew the whole truth about me, he would not say he loves me like this.
Yeah.
So we can only be loved to the extent that we're known.
Yeah. And those of us who are addicted to being people pleasers or impressors have a hard time confessing. And so when we confess, that's actually healing for our soul.
Again, disciplines are always about freedom. What happens in confession is my body learns that I can survive without impressing you.
Yeah.
And that's where the freedom part comes
in. Yeah, that's very good. In your book, The Life You've Always Wanted, you also talk about kind of the guided life. In many ways, it's receiving guidance from the Holy Spirit. Is this may be new to some, to a person listening to us. How do they learn to listen to God? I mean, it's not obviously going to be an audible voice very often.
Right. No, this is an area that is mysterious for all of us, but partly God is mysterious, and the whole idea of God is mysterious. And, you know, we will sometimes talk about having a personal relationship with God. Well, there's no way you can have a personal relationship with somebody if there's not communication going on.
Right.
And I really do think, a lot like in the Old Testament, there's a story where Samuel's a little boy, and he hears his name being called. He thinks it's Eli, and Eli finally says to him, the next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And that's what might be called the ministry of Eli. It's when somebody else helps me to discern God is speaking to me. And so that ability to listen to God, that also is learned behavior. Mm. And mostly what's involved is a willingness to be ruthlessly obedient when I sense that God is leading me. And in my experience, usually it happens in small ways, say a word of encouragement to this person or do an act of servanthood. But the key is each time that I say yes, I will obey, I become more able to hear. And every time I say no, I get a little more deaf. Mm.
Is it possible to have a balanced life?
You know, in our day, people talk a lot about balance. I'm not so big on balance. Mm-hmm. I think if you look at the Apostle Paul, you know, shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, you know, you're to say, okay, is this guy living a balanced life? One of the difficulties with balanced life is, as a goal, it makes it look like I'm in charge of my life. And what I want is a life that is fairly comfortable and well-managed and well-organized. Historically, in the church, followers of Jesus would talk more about having what Augustine called a well-ordered heart. To have a well-ordered heart, that's a really good thing. To love the right thing in the right way, to the right degree, you know, that's gold. But I think starving children in Ethiopia are hoping for something more of me than just that I led a nicely balanced little life. I think we're involved in a world and a kingdom and a cause that's about more than just our own kind of managing convenience.
Great, great input. John Ortberg with us. Today we've been talking about spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And John, I wanted you to just summarize for us your last discipline that you have in the book anyway, and it's the life of endurance. A lot of people are suffering, and yet you still have a theme running through this that there is freedom. Talk about it.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. I was part of we did a survey years ago, thousands of people, and asked them, when were you really growing spiritually, and what most contributed to your spiritual growth? And the number one factor that people cited in the areas when they were growing the most spiritually was suffering. A year or two ago, Nancy and I were with some friends over Christmas, and we asked the question, over this last year, what was your greatest joy and what was the hardest thing? And in every case, those two things were connected. So I would say that Scripture has quite a lot to say about how suffering can produce growth. It doesn't automatically produce growth. It can also produce bitterness and resentment and so on. And the key there really is, how do I receive suffering? So suffering itself is not a discipline. Again, a discipline is a practice that I can choose to engage in. But life tends to bring along suffering. A lot of people right now will be suffering in quite intense ways, relational pain or so on. The key is to endure in suffering, to choose to remain connected with God, to talk to God about it, to ask God, God, how do you want to redeem this? What good do you want to bring about? And when people are able to practice faithfulness, loyalty, gratitude, optimism or hope in the midst of suffering circumstances, then the human spirit grows really, really, really strong. Mm.
That's a very good word. John Ortberg, thank you for being with us today.
Thanks, Jim.
And that concludes part two of Dr. Jim Burns' two-part conversation with pastor and author John Ortberg here on the Homeward Broadcast. Our theme has been spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And I was thinking about this as we were listening to the conversation just now, the fact that a lot of married couples get into this problem because they think, oh, well, it's not, you know, we're not having spiritual quality time. We're not doing devotions together. Jim and Kathy Burns have written a book just for you. It's called Closer, and it's 52 faith conversation starters just for married couples. If you are a married couple that has a hard time doing devotions because you can't find the right resource, I want to encourage you to check this one out. You can order a copy from homeward.com, and when you do, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting our ministry. Again, the book is Closer at homeward.com.
Well, again, I do appreciate so much John Ortberg, and I appreciate the great teaching that we've had in the last couple of days through this conversation, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. It's been the topic, and I appreciate all these life-changing principles. This last one is suffering, and if you are suffering, and if there's an issue in your life, and if there's something that we can do at Homeward, do not hesitate to be in touch with us, because we want to come alongside you and help you and help your family thrive.
Lots of different ways to reach out to us. Actually, you can use Facebook if you want to. You can just go, there's an APU page on Facebook. Jim Burns has a page on Facebook, and a lot of people post things on the wall or, you know, just want to get in touch with us that way. You can also contact us by telephone, 800-397-9725. We're on the West Coast, so if you're listening to us on the East Coast, we usually keep business hours between 8:30 and 5, Monday through Friday, and we've got a voice message set up there in case you need to just reach out and talk to somebody. You can also go to homeward.com if you're not there already. HOMEWORD.com. While you're there, browse a while. We've got an articles and media section that you can take advantage of. Articles, tip sheets, video clips, and more that are all free to access. There's no subscription fee to visit our website. You can also take a look at the Good Advice Parent newsletter, for example. If you'd like some spiritual encouragement, or you can sign up for our free daily online devotional, a Bible verse and a nugget of encouragement from God's Word, courtesy of Jim Burns and the staff at Homeward. Get that going free at homeward.com. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.